We're going to continue our journey to the cross and beyond. This is part two of something the Lord's laid on my heart. He's putting it together. I am letting Him just lead, and I'm trying to follow what He has for us. And I would like you to turn with me, if you would, get there in just a moment, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. We'll be going to John. We'll be ending in the third chapter of John, but I'd like you to turn to the third chapter of Luke here, just for a moment. Luke 3. Turn to you real quick. God bless you. God bless you again. I told you last week we would return to this. We were talking about the Lamb of God. We've talked about Him since we started this morning, about Christ becoming the sacrificial Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrificial Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb. And He is someone whom God sent to us, and I believe that. I believe it. I believe it. I believe that He sent Himself to bring peace and to offer peace between a very righteous and holy God and a people who have been led astray, just like Bryson said, by the wiles of the devil. And here in the third chapter of the book of Luke, starting in verse 21, my Bible says this. When all the people were baptized, remember we got to that point last week where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I don't need to be baptizing you, you need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, for this order of mine, for the chaos to stop, for the order to be correct in the universe, you must baptize me. It's my plan. It's God's plans. It's the Holy Spirit's plan. This must happen. So John baptized me, and John did baptize him. And so in verse 21 it says, the baptism of Christ, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized while He prayed. While He prayed. There is never one instant in this Bible when something dramatic happens that you will not find Jesus either on a mountain or in a still, quiet place, praying in solitude. He is doing what He needs to do. He is praying, praying, praying. And Jesus, while Jesus prayed, it says the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, read it with me, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." It's just the beginning of His ministry. Why is Jesus well pleased? I mean, why is God well pleased with Jesus? Why? This is part sermon, part story, and part Bible study. Why is God already well pleased? Pardon me? Sinners. Think of another word that starts with O. That's a great word, yes. Obedient. Totally obedient. Think of something else. What's your Bible say about being obedient in another way? It's actually Proverbs 12:1. He who loves instruction is worthy. I'm paraphrasing. And he who does not love instruction is, some of you know this, starts with an S. Would you say it loud? I hear you say it all the time. Go ahead. Stupid. Right.
She has this t-shirt. I'm with Jesus, since we have known about him, right? When we find him as a young boy, where is he? Where's he been? Where's he been? What's he been doing? And what's he been doing? He's been studying. When he got lost, or his parents thought he was lost, when they went back, they lost him for 3 days. I don't want to get into that. I just think it's funny. My parents, I think, intentionally misplaced me for 3 or 4 days at a time. Did that happen to any of the rest of you? Hide and go seek. That's it. We teach our kids when they're home, the little ones, we just play hide. Hide and go seek. When 3 days later, when they found Jesus, they found him in God's house, in the temple, and he was both telling and saying what he knew, and he was also under instruction. Because you see, he's both a man and God, right? He's the only person that's ever been that way. So he was under instruction from the time he was this big, and we find him at 12 in the temple, and then from 12 to 30, we don't know much about him, do we? In fact, your friend and mine, Betty Murray, is going to sing a song about from 12 to 33. It's a beautiful song. He sang it soon. But God says, I am well pleased with my son. In fact, he is doing, you said it, you replied, he's been doing everything he was sent to do. That wasn't it. And here he comes, and he's baptized, isn't he? And it's not just because you get in the water, that has nothing to do about it. He's fulfilling both sides of the Bible. When you open your Bible, when you get to the last chapter in the Old Testament, it's called Malachi. Right? I told you this morning that the people, the Israelites, had been in bondage in Egypt for 430 years, right? Before they were released. They got themselves into that mess. I'm not going to go into that. We talked about it a little bit because they were not obedient. Right? So, at the end of Malachi, and before Matthew starts in the New Testament, there's 400 years that God is silent. Those of you who come to Bible study, by the way, we're here at 6:45 on Wednesdays. I don't know if you know that, but we've been here like that for lots of years. Anyway, just thought I'd bring it up. The period between Malachi and Matthew is a period of about 400 years, and we call it the what? The intertestamental period. Because there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's called the intertestament period. God's silent for that 400 years. He's letting people do their own thing again, just like he did the Jews in Egypt. Seeing what they'll do and how they'll fail. When he comes upon the scene, they're not doing very well. They're worshiping false idols again. The church has turned into that place that's a place of gambling, selling prayers. Still goes on today, by the way. Still goes on to this day. The church is selling prayers. On the way out the door, if you say, Pastor Craig, would you pray for me? Just slip me a 5 or 10, okay? How'd that set with you? That would be real good, right? But when Jesus comes on the field, and he's a little baby, and he's growing up, and when he gets to this point, when he's 30 years old, and he's baptized because God said through his angel and through his messenger to John the Baptist, go tell my people to be baptized and confess their sins so that they can get back in touch with me. The Old Testament baptism by water. It was a tradition. It was a ceremony. John the Baptist said, you get over here. God said for me to tell you to come and be baptized so that you can get rid of your sins and get straight with God. But something great is about to happen, and you need to be ready. And Christ fulfills that because that's God's will. People get these baptisms mixed up all the time. Then John the Baptist announces that he is coming saying these things. Be baptized in the name of God to get rid of your sins, to get ready for the one that's coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Remember that from last week if you were here? But he goes ahead and has John the Baptist baptize him for another reason. Again, it's obedience. And then it's so that his disciples, after he is crucified and after he is resurrected, will understand what the new baptism is all about. It is in remembrance of him. It is another part of Holy Communion. It is the second sacrament that God says we must do. We must have communion with him and we must be baptized. Must be. Not for the remission of sin, for obedience, and to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for the humiliation that he would suffer on the cross. Man, there's baptism going on all over the place here when John the Baptist comes on the scene and when Jesus arrives. There's the Old Testament baptism. There's the water baptism. And then there is the wonderful, wondrous baptism of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And after you're baptized, after you receive the Holy Spirit of God, when you say, Jesus, Lord, come into my heart, that's when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then that's when you come and walk in the waters of baptism on purpose, for real, to say, I believe. I believe. That's where we are. That's where we got to last week. We got to this three-prong, beautiful story of grace. God's Old Testament still keeping his promise with the Israelites. Come and be baptized and get rid of your sins. Wait on the new person that's coming, my son. He's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Be ready. And then those of you who accept him and are baptized with the Holy Spirit, be baptized with water again. Come unto me, and then be baptized. Then what did he say? Come and be baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Holy, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Baptism, baptism, baptism. But the New Testament baptism doesn't do you any good unless you have been baptized by God's Holy Spirit and had the blood of Christ applied to your life. And you either believe that he died for you or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. And that's what was going on. Bunch of preaching going on, wasn't there? Reminds me of a bunch of little kids. They had been in church all morning, and their Sunday school teachers had been talking to them about the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament baptism and the new baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I guess they'd gotten pretty wound up, and I guess the preacher had gotten pretty wound up that morning too, because they'd had communion just like here. Isn't that funny? Just like here. And after church was over on Sunday morning, a small group of those little ones got together and they rushed in the sanctuary, because after their Sunday school teacher had taught them about these things, the Sunday school teacher let them have a little time to talk among themselves. It's beautiful to watch little kids talk among themselves, isn't it? I mean, it's beautiful. And so they obviously got something worked out, and they burst through the doors of the sanctuary after the service, and they came in and they were all after their moms and dads screaming. Have you ever heard little kids do that? Oh, it follows you right into grandparenthood. Mommy, 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 mommy. They're talking to somebody else, right? This happened to us yesterday. One of my grandsons was trying to get the attention of Nana. And he kept saying, Nana, 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 Nana. But Nana was engaged in conversation with someone else. And just said, I bet he said it 45 times. I heard him. Nobody else did. Now, if you can't get a hold of them, these children burst in the sanctuary, and of course, all the adults were talking and doing their thing. Mommy, 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 daddy, 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 grandpa, grandpa, Nana. Couldn't get them to pay attention. Finally, the parents turned around, all of them, and said, what do you want? The kid said, well, we've decided something. The parents said, what is it? Said, well, we've decided to all become pastors when we grow up. And the parents were just kind of stunned, you know, and they said, well, that's okay with us, but what made you decide that? So one of the spokesmen for the little children said, well, he said, since we have to go to church on Sundays anyway, we figured it would be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit down and listen. I wonder if our kids think we're yelling. Or are we teaching about the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Are we letting them see it from us? Are we patient enough and kind enough and merciful enough and graceful enough to allow our children to see that in us so that they can absorb the word? Obviously, some of these kids are getting it. We heard Bryson's testimony this morning. So John the Baptist does what he's called to do by Jesus Christ. And he's now in obedience, you see. See how it turned out? See how the story worked its way out? God had called John the Baptist to do what he was supposed to do. And he called Jesus to do what he was supposed to do. And God says, here's my son in whom I'm well pleased. And here's John the Baptist. And he's being spoken to by Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you must do this. John, you've been good. You've been obedient. When people ask you if you were the Christ, you said, no, I'm not. I am not the Christ. And when pastors or teachers speak up, they should let their little children know. And older children. And babes in faith. They should let people know that they are just who they are. They're just people. They have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And they're not special, except that they were special enough for God to save. So everyone is special in God's eyes, and teach your children that. And I'm no more special than you. I'm just called to do this. This was what I was called to do today. And you've been called to do what you do. Right? To be obedient. To share the word. John the Baptist has done what he's been called to do. Spent his entire life in the wilderness getting ready. And he comes on the scene and he lives only a few days, actually, because his preaching and teaching for Jesus Christ will eventually get him killed. But before that death happens, he continues be in obedience to God. And you would think that's not much of a reward for John the Baptist after spending his entire life in the wilderness getting ready to bring the message and then to be killed. But what a perfect plan for John the Baptist. He spends just a short time doing exactly what God asked him to do, and then God takes him home to eternity and to beautiful time in heaven with Christ Almighty forever and ever and ever. John, your work is done. You've done what you needed to do. You've done what you were called to do. You did what you were called to. to do, and now here is your reward. Don't look at the Bible negatively. Look at it positively. John was rewarded for what happened and what he did. He was obedient to God, and God says, you don't need to suffer anymore, John. You're coming home with me. So when we turn to the third chapter of John now, we'll be done here in just a couple minutes. But since there's food downstairs, I guess I could preach for an hour or two. So turn over to the third chapter of John. Leading up to this third chapter, and we'll get more into what Christ has been doing as we walk toward the cross. We'll look at his temptation. We'll look at him witnessing to Nicodemus and all. But we're going to concentrate on this very private and wonderful thing that's happening in the very beginning of his ministry. As we get to chapter 3, Christ has done his first miracle. He's already done that. He's changed water into wine. He's called disciples to him, and the disciples believe. He's been to the temple, and he cleanses the temple, that bad temple that I told you about. And he's witnessed to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Excuse me. And then John the Baptist does his witnessing, and this is where we want to pick it up, and this is where we will end here today. But to get to this point, you have to believe that Christ's ministry has not only begun, but miracles have begun happening as well. Do you believe in miracles? Do you? Do you believe in miracles? See, I see 90 miracles here this morning. I do. So God's Word is the most important thing to me. And I just told Marilyn last night, I just don't want to disappoint God. My life. I felt I did enough of that when I was younger. But there are also some earthly people whom you don't mind turning to when they have something kind of wonderful to say. And one person we all sort of look at and depend on for his genius while he was alive is a man by the name of, well, I'll read his name here in a minute. This man said this: there are only two ways to live your life. With me? One way is to live it as though nothing is a miracle. Nothing. And the other way to live your life is to believe as though everything is a miracle. Everything. What do you think of that? Who do you think said it? I think it was some ancient Greek philosopher, perhaps. I think it was some modern contemporary author of Right Now. I think it was some mega church pastor. Has credit card swiping things. When you come in and go, you can pay both ways. Who do you think said that? He said there's only two ways to live your life. One way is to live your life as though nothing is a miracle, and there aren't any miracles, and there never have been, and there never will be. It just all happenstance. The other way to live your life is to believe and live it as though everything. See, I see all of you as miracles. Who do you think said it? And my grandson knows because I told him. You want to tell him? Albert Einstein. The critical scientific thinker that you would not think would believe in miracles. He just thinks He thought empirically. He thought that E equals MC squared. That was where his head was, that 2 plus 2 didn't necessarily have to equal 4 if it depended on the way things bent in this world or bent in that world, and the way the sun shined and the way the mass was and all these things. He wasn't sure that 3 and 2 was 5, depending on how you put it into its application. Because it might be 3 tons of force plus 2 piglets trying to carry it. That wouldn't equal 5. But this genius of our time believed he was like a little child, that everything was a miracle. That life is a miracle. That there's a chance for all of us to experience and see miracles. To me, that's what the scripture is about. It's about the miracle that God loved us so much in this third chapter of John, that he sent his only begotten Son, and that whosoever shall believe in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. And that he did not come into the world, John 3:17, he did not come into the world to destroy the world, but to save the world from itself, from that old demon thing. That's the miracle of this word. That's the miracle of this story. The Christ is on a journey. He is on a life's journey that will never end, ever, 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 ever. When this journey began, we started talking about it back in the Genesis of beginning this morning, and when this journey of Christ ends here on earth, it continues eternally in heaven forevermore. And I believe that. Do you believe it? I believe there's more to this plan than just living and dying. Don't you? The third chapter is where we'll end here this morning. And we'll start in verse 22. And we'll finish in just a moment. It says, after all these things, I told you about the miracle at the wedding and witnessing the Nicodemus and disciples became believing and picking up disciples, and he's done all these things. It says, after these things had happened, Jesus and his disciple came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, I want you to make sure that there's no confusion here. When it says this, and there he remained with them and baptized. In the fourth chapter, the very next chapter, and by the way, when this book was written, there was not such a thing as chapter 3 and chapter 4. This was one story, by the way. They've just added numbers to the chapter headings and numbers to the individual sentences so that it is more understandable and so that we can reference it and get back to it. We can say, hey, look at John 3:16. Read that with me. As I told a person last night, hey, read Philippians chapter 4 with me when we get together. Jesus himself was not doing the baptizing of water. Why? Because he wasn't called to baptize with water. He was called to be baptized with water and fulfill Old Testament scripture. The will of God. He was called. What did John say he was called to do? Thank you. God bless you for listening. I was trying to talk to the boys this morning. We were having a little breakfast around the bar there, and I was going to tell them something, a story about something. Something. What was I going to tell you guys? I said I'd tell you later. A story about something. What was it? Something about a boy. Anyway, I was starting to tell the story, and they were just like looking out at the snow. And they said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, no, don't worry about it. It's just like at church. It's just exactly like it is at church. It's okay. In fact, you're responding exactly the way it happens at church. It's It's good. It's all good. This Christ is in obedience, and He is called to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and says, and John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified? Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered, here it is. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Listen to this. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'm going to explain that whether you're listening or not. A lot of words that I just read there. John said that he was happy with his part that he had to play for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you happy with what you have? Talked about covetousness. Don't be covetous of someone else's gift. Use your gift to its fullest extent. Any organization, and I've been a part of a lot of them, any organization, especially the bigger they get, if everyone doesn't do their job, it starts to fall apart, doesn't it? I mean, if the latrine gets backed up, we're all in trouble. When the water stops flowing, we're in trouble. The people that are in charge of getting us clean water to drink, if we're on some type of a campaign, even on a camping trip, it doesn't matter where you are, in an office situation, at church, when the water stops, you're out of business, aren't you? When the grass gets too tall, you can't get through it. You're out of business. You're in charge of getting it cut down where we can get through it. This is a beautiful thing. If you just read over this, you go like, what was he saying? Well, stop and ask God, what was he saying? He was saying through John the Baptist, I am good with what God gave me to do for him. Because I know I'm a part of the master plan. And I'm loved just as much as the preacher in the pulpit or the person claiming the toilet. I am just as important as anyone else in God's eyes. There's no difference between me whether I'm a man or a woman or black or white or red or green. It doesn't matter. As long as I have been called and I'm answering the call and being obedient to Christ, I'm okay with that. Maybe God will change your situation. He has a way of doing that. You can go from pew setter to pulpit preacher. But you better be careful. Make sure it's His call and not yours. What I wanted to share with you today is just down here. All this talk, this. John said, I'm humbly accepting what Christ has to be to do in the world. And He, my God, my Christ, needs to increase His exposure. His fame needs to increase. His presence in the world needs to increase. Would you agree with that? What if more people believed and started acting like Jesus Christ? What would happen to this world overnight? Overnight in your homes, in businesses, in communities, if people would turn the corner and start acting like Jesus Christ and lifting him up and saying, look at my Christ. He obeyed everything. He is sinless. He never hurt anyone in this world. His gospel will never hurt anyone. If we lift him up, John the Baptist said, he has to increase. He has to increase. My pride has to decrease. You read that right there. It's the next couple of scriptures. Damn, that's what John was saying. This church needs to raise Christ up on this road to the cross and the empty tomb and beyond. And if we'll do that, if we'll put him up, if we'll raise him up in front of this church and say, look at my Christ. This is who we're trying to imitate here. We're trying to not judge anyone. We're trying to do the right thing by everyone in our community. If we'll lift Christ up and say, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Then we'll see the miracles happen. You'll see. There's already a miracle happening here. But we need to expect more. If we raise him up. But if we do not raise him up, if we raise us up, if we raise the church up, if we raise the preacher up, oh, this guy does this, this woman does that. If we raise all these people up, we have left Christ behind. We need to be like John the Baptist. Say, my portion, my job is perfect. That's what God called me to do. Be perfect downstairs, too, to get down there. Got all the children that we work. And our elders. And here I'm getting ready down there right now. This road to the cross, the empty tomb and beyond, doesn't make any sense to make it about us. It's about our church, our denomination. We just lost this week. The executive director of American Baptist Churches of Ohio passed away this week. I haven't set that out to you. He had colon cancer. I never ever met the man because as soon as he took the job, he almost immediately went on leave because he was diagnosed with colon cancer. He's been fighting it now for 2.5 years and he passed away this week. Never got to know him. He was named executive director. Never got to meet the man. I'm sure he was a fine man. But see, it wasn't about him, was it? He probably can't imagine what went through his mind the last 2.5 years. But I pray that he woke up, drew his last breath here on earth, and woke up in heaven, and God said, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Hopefully he did exactly what God expected of him in his lifetime while he was here. So it doesn't matter where you're called or what you're called to do, accept what God has called you to do and put him first. Allow Christ to increase while we decrease. His reputation should increase and our reputation on this earth should be that of a disciple of Christ. I don't know if you heard me or not. I don't know how much longer I have even to preach. I don't know that. I have no idea. I'm not sure yet. But I can tell you this, as long as I'm able to do that, as long as we're here, I'm going to be talking about Christ and what he's done in my life and the life of this church and not what I have done. Because it is about what he has done in the life of